This chapter is a dark chapter. Matthew Henry comments on it. Scripture is faithful in relating the faults, even of those whom it most applauds, which is an instance of the sincerity of the penman and an evidence that it was not written to serve any party. And even such stories as these were written for our learning, that he that thinks he stands may take heed lest he fall, and that others' harms may be our warnings. Hear now the word of Almighty God, 2 Samuel chapter 11, starting at verse 1. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house, and the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, "I am with child." And David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to thy house and wash thy feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, "Uriah went not down unto his house," David said unto Uriah, "Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house?" And Uriah said unto David, "The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing." And David said to Uriah, "Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart." So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, "Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die." And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, "When thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, 'Wherefore approached ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbesheth, Did not a woman cast a piece of a millstone upon him from the wall that he died in Thebes? Why went she nigh the wall? Then say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us into the field, and we were upon them even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead. And thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said unto the messengers, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Thus far the reading of God's inspired, inerrant, and infallible word. May the Lord bless us in the reading and in the hearing of it, and now in consideration of it. Verses 1 through 5, we have David's sin against God's holy law, the seventh commandment with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. Notice here in verse 1, it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when the kings go forth to battle. We call this spring. In fact, the heathens called it March, because Mars is the god of war, and in March, the winter is past, so you go forth to battle. But notice, when he should have been going to battle, what was David doing? He tarried still at Jerusalem. This is the first phase of his temptation, which he will fall to. Idleness in time of duty. A king with many weights upon his shoulders, not doing what God called him to do, but free and easy, without a care in the world. Notice verse 2, the condemnation continues. It says, in an evening tide, David arose from off his bed. Children, when do you go to bed? When is bedtime? Well, it's once the sun is set, when the evening is well into the night. And now you go to sleep, don't you? When is David waking up from sleeping? In eventide. When the sun's starting to set, he's waking up. What has he been doing all day? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of your hands, and thy poverty shall come upon thee as an armed man, Solomon says. David is idle. His idleness leads to slumber. He was not watchful in doing his duty. Do you know that the first sin of the Sodomites was not their sodomy? It was idleness and plenty of bread. Fullness of bread and laziness led them to their unnatural lusts. Ezekiel 16:49. What's the next step in his temptation? From the roof, he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Here's the way to temptation. Idleness, sluggishness, self-pleasing, then here comes the temptation. Are you ready to fight it, David? He's not. And nor are we. If we are found out of the way of our duty, Satan has mastery over us, because idle hands are the devil's workshop. So here with David. He sees the woman. What should he have done? Closed his eyes, turned away, not looked on any unclean thing. This is not his wife. Do not look upon her. I note then this doctrine. Satan's temptations appear by degrees. Do you think Satan's going to show up with a pitchfork and a tail and a red suit? Hey, I want to take you to hell with me. Is that what he's going to do? No. First, just a little bit of ease when you're supposed to be doing your duty. Then, why don't you lie down and take a nap? Don't worry about it. Free and easy. Just coast along life. Don't worry about all those responsibilities you have. Oh, and by the way, look at this beautiful woman. Oh, so delightful. Give your eyes to it. This is what Satan wants. One step at a time. One way out of the path. Remember in Pilgrim's Progress? First, they're going with the flatter. It's a little bit off the beaten path where God has said to walk. And then they keep going further and further until what? They're going away from the city. Little by little, they go to that place. And then they're in despair and they lose their hope and they lose their faith. Let us beware of those small sins as we think of them, for they will give way to greater, then greater, then greater. And could not David justify himself? You know how long I've been fighting these people? You know how many wars I've been victorious in? I need some rest and relaxation. I need a vacation from being king. Well, he was king, wasn't he? You don't get a vacation from being king. We must be vigilant. We must stay in the way of our duty and be diligent in the calling God has given to us. Notice verse 3, David sent and inquired after the woman. Well, you know, this is one of my subjects. This is harmless. I just want to visit. I just want to talk to her. You know, come on, let's just have, there's nothing wrong with talking to people, is there? You see, he could justify it in his own mind. One said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam? Now, Eliam, by the way, is the son of Ahithophel. Some believe this is the same man, 2 Samuel 23:34. Ahithophel will be co-conspirator with his son Absalom, who throws David off the throne. But be that as it may, Bathsheba would have then Ahithophel for her grandfather. He may have borne a grudge against David for this matter. But in any case, notice, one says to him, is not this Bathsheba the daughter of Eliam? Who? What is she? The wife of Uriah the Hittite. That's a faithful servant, isn't it? That's a married woman. Because the question, is not she thus and such, is a strong affirmation in the form of a question. Respecting his office, it's not put plain to him. It's put in the form of a question, but David knows what he's saying. Yes, that is the wife of another man. That is the daughter of Eliam. But David is on the broad and easy way of idleness, of sin, and of self-justification. I can get away with this. This is fine. I can handle this. Maybe you couldn't handle it, but I can handle it, he thinks. No, he can't. I note then a rebuke here to our pride, our self-justifications, our refusal to hear counsel, warning, or rebuke. Call it what you will. This servant is rebuking David. Why are you sending for another man's wife, David? That's what he's saying, without saying it in so many words. Yes, this is another man's wife, David. Why are you sending for her? Would he listen? No. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. You remember Judges? Every man did what was right in whose eyes? God's eyes? No. In his own eyes. I can justify my ways. They're good to me, and that's good enough. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Verse 4. And she came in unto him. Oh, you know, let's just have an interview. Let's just talk. No, don't do this. And he lay with her. Step by self-justifying step, idleness, ease, fullness of bread, little slumber, little sleep. Don't listen to the warning of your servant. Keep going in your own way, trusting in your own good intentions, trusting in your own heart. And look, doom. Our larger catechism has rules for the right understanding of the Ten Commandments. I advise you, if you have the occasion, to look these over. These rules are powerful, derived from the scriptures themselves. Here is the sixth rule for rightly understanding the Ten Commandments. Doesn't the Ten Commandments say, thou shalt not commit adultery? Okay, well, as long as I don't do that, I can do everything else, right? Wrong. That under one sin or duty, all of the same kind are forbidden or commanded. Okay, so adultery is a certain type of sin. It is a violation of the marriage bed, the sanctity of the marital relationship. Everything of that kind is likewise forbidden. The rule goes on. Together with all the causes, means, occasions, and appearances thereof, and provocations thereunto. Let me ask you, David sitting idly in his bed when he's supposed to be out to war, is that against the seventh commandment? Yes, it is. Is David rising from off his bed at eventide and idly looking out the lay of the land against the seventh commandment? Yes, it is. Is his casting his eye on the woman against the seventh commandment? Yes, it is. Is his inviting her to his house against the seventh commandment? Yes, it is. Is his inviting her into the chamber against the seventh commandment? Yes, it is. Why? Because they are causes. They are occasions. They are means. They are appearances. They are provocations to commit whoredom. Let us then avoid not merely the precise sins forbidden in God's law, but recognize that all actions that lead up to such things, all occasions, all causes, all appearances or provocations, let's not say, how far can I go and not violate the law of God? Well, that's the wrong question, isn't it? The question is, what does God's law forbid? And it does indeed forbid causes, means, occasions, appearances. Did you know drunkenness is against the seventh commandment? Why? Well, when people get drunk, what do? They fornicate, they commit adultery, they do all sorts of unclean things. And therefore, you present yourself an occasion by the one. Well, I didn't mean to. Doesn't matter. You got drunk. Your fault, in other words. John Gill comments on this most sad circumstance. This is recorded to show what the best of men are when left to themselves. How strong and prevalent corrupt nature is in regenerate persons when grace is not in exercise. What need the saints stand in of fresh supplies of grace to keep them from falling? What caution is necessary to everyone that stands lest he fall? And that it becomes us to abstain from all appearance of evil and whatever leads unto it, and to watch and pray that we enter not into temptation. If God leave us to ourselves, we are doomed. Our corruption is so great. Do we believe this? No, we don't really think this. Not really that bad. I mean, I wouldn't do that. What am I, a dead dog? Yeah, that's what we are. We need grace to be constantly exercised in us. Patience, faith, prayer, holiness, love, obedience. We need grace at all times. And we must be cautioned. If we stand, take heed lest you fall. Notice verse 4. It gets worse. He took and lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. Oh, isn't that sweet? David's looked at the book of Leviticus and he realizes that women are unclean at a certain period of the month, and once that's done, they can be cleansed. You see what he's doing? Straining out the gnat while he swallows the camel. God's law says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Here, the camel is swallowed of double adultery. Both are married. Utter hypocrisy. Well, at least she's not ceremonially defiled. Who cares? You're committing adultery. And likewise, this explains why she conceived so readily, as verse 5 demonstrates. Verses 6 through 13, David attempts to father this bastard child upon Uriah. Let me cover for myself. That's what David goes into now. Not repentance. God saw this. I've sinned. Let me cover for myself before men. That's what he's doing. David sent to Joab, verse 6, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. The Westminster annotations note, in the hardness of heart, David falleth to plot and contrive means to conceal his sin from the knowledge of man. In the meantime, not regarding the all-seeing of God himself, which beheld his close-acted sin, nor God's justice and power ready to punish it. You see, you might conceal your sins from everybody, but God sees them all. What's the point? It's acting as if God didn't see, as if God didn't judge. That's what he's doing. Let me see if I can pretend that Uriah fathered this child. And this may assuage our pride for a time, but only for a time. God will avenge the evil done. He will avenge the hypocrisy of seeking to conceal from men what is fully known to God. You see, God sees the heart and judges. God sees the action and judges. If you hide it from men, you're making them your God. That's a violation of the first commandment. As if somehow men not seeing is enough. No, it is not enough. God sees, God knows, God judges. Let us fear God. Let us avoid evil as done before his eye. And when we do sin, for we will, let us repent as before God and not just before men. Oh, well, men don't know what I'm doing, so I'm okay. No, God sees, God knows, God will judge. Look at verse 7. David demanded of him how Joab did, how the people did, and how the war prospered. Put yourself in Uriah's shoes. You've been off fighting the children of Ammon at Rabbah. Your king calls you for a special meeting. What does he ask you? Anything important? Couldn't he ask a page boy these questions? Couldn't a messenger come from Joab? Why Uriah, a mighty man of valor, one of the heroes of David's army, why ask him? Doesn't that seem a little odd to you? Well, I think it probably seemed a little odd to Uriah. Frivolous, light questions. This may have provoked Uriah to a just suspicion of David. As we will see by his actions, it's very likely he did suspect him. And David is no good liar. Praise God for that. God will expose David in his lies, in his wickedness, and will draw him to repentance. Beware of getting away with lying. You know what that means? God hates you. He's going to send you to hell. That's the people God lets them get away with their lies. He hates them. Because if he loves you, what does he do? He's going to chasten you. So you repent of your lying as he chastens David. Go down to thy house and wash thy feet. Oh, I wish you well, Uriah. Here, I'm going to send some food after you. But does David wish Uriah well? No. He's violated his marital bed. He's ready to murder him. He does not wish Uriah well, but he feigns or pretends to do so as a hypocrite. But Uriah will not go. He is a man of true patriotism who fears God, who loves his nation. He's even engrafted into this nation. He's not a native born. But he loves Judah. He loves Israel. He loves his master, Joab. he went not down to his house. Again, likely because he suspected something was up. These trivial and flattering questions and food. Desperation sets in as David's man-fearing schemes slip through his hands, verse 10. Notice what Uriah says to David. The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents. Your right here next to you is a tent and the ark's inside of it. The men of Israel and Judah are out fighting in the open fields, sleeping in tents, and you want me to go down to my wife? You see what a true and godly man Uriah is. He fears the Lord. He loves the people of God, though he was a proselyte from among the Hittites. He honors his superiors. He has a sympathetic concern for his brethren in Israel and Judah, all of which should have done what for David? Can you think about that? The lawful husband won't go to his wife, and you, the adulterer, will. This man is unwilling to sleep in his own bed, and here you are sleeping in the eventide, waking up. This should have been a rebuke to David, but his heart is hardened. Would you have the avoidance of such hardness of heart? Then meditate, I say, upon the law of God. Have a conscience open to pricking and conviction and the knowledge that you have sinned. Have ears ready to hear reproofs, even possibly unintended reproofs. Is not this the wife of Uriah the Hittite? That's a reproof. I'm not going to go to my house and sleep with my wife. That's a reproof. He should have been ready to hear, and we must be ready to hear. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? Should have pierced David's heart, but it did not. He had done these very things with no lawful right to them. Verses 12 and 13, another pathetic, unsuccessful, flattering, and lawless attempt to cover David's sins before men. Failing that, verses 14 through 25, David plots and executes Uriah's murder by the sword of the children of Ammon against the sixth commandment. Verse 14, David wrote a letter to Joab. Oh, isn't this so smart of David? He even used Uriah to deliver the letter. Treachery, pretending good, using the service of the man he intended to murder. Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. Do you know the duty that superiors owe to their inferiors? They are to protect their lives, to do good to them, to bless them by their conduct, their example, by their words, to correct them when they go astray. What is David doing? Hey, you, Joab, my inferior, why don't you murder one of my other inferiors? Okay, that's what I want you to do. Is that a lawful order, would you say? No. God requires that we use all lawful means to preserve the life of our neighbor. Sixth commandment. God requires that we speak what is true. Ninth commandment. Idleness made a breach in David's conscience, and now all these foul spirits make their way in. Joab obeys this unlawful order, verses 16 and 17. Perhaps to be able to blackmail David. You know, Joab's a murderer too, right? Perhaps he can gain a hold over David with this knowledge he has of the murder of this man and perhaps the other things behind it. Joab sends a report to the war, opening the secret of David's sin to a messenger. Ha ha! David, now somebody else knows that you put Uriah out there to be murdered. And perhaps through the messenger to others who would now know of David's murder. Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbesheth? You can just see Joab mocking David's piety now. Oh, Mr. Bible knowledge, huh? You commanded me to murder this man. Oh, remember in the Bible where in Thebes this woman dropped part of a millstone and killed Abimelech? Judges 9, verses 50 through 53, he casts it in his teeth. David, you remember that? Remember how people die being close to the wall? Just to remind him that Uriah's dead and he won't be so upset. Joab's servant faithfully relays this message, emphasizing Uriah's death, verses 22 through 24. And notice David's hardened and hypocritical words. Let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Now let me ask you a question. Is it true that the sword devours one as well as another? Yeah, that's true. That's correct, yeah. Does it matter one whit in this conversation that that is the case? No. Taking what is true and covering for your evil deeds is hypocrisy. The devil can cite the scripture. A man who wants to murder you can smile at you, can he not? Yes, he can. Let not this thing displease thee, a proverb in the mouth of a fool, a saying true enough in itself, covering foul deeds. David then marries Bathsheba in verses 26 and 27. When she heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. You think this was sincere? Maybe. Maybe not. I get to be queen now. Maybe she wanted this, seducing this man by putting herself out there, consenting to his evil deeds. She had committed treachery against Uriah the Hittite. How sad can you be against a man you've committed treachery against? It seems perhaps a shallow and hypocritical mourning. We do not know for sure, but it does seem as such. Verse 27, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife. Do you notice that though they are coupled contrary to the law of God, they're still called husband and wife? They did all the solemnities. They went through the steps. They had it maybe formalized, we might say. But it is recognized by God as a marriage. But notice verse 27. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And this is a very interesting phrase. It says literally, the thing that David did was displeasing in God's eyes. Whose eyes has David been worried about? Men's, hasn't he? Men will see that I fathered this child. Men will know, unless I can get Uriah to come back and have him go down to his wife and cover for myself. God saw the whole thing. And that's what this is reminding us of. God sees all that we do. And he judges what he sees. Cover your sins as you will. The only person you're deceiving is yourself. Let us not seek to cover our sins, lest we not prosper. God says, whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sins, he shall obtain mercy. But whoso covereth his sins shall not prosper. God will see, and God will judge. Thus far, the exposition of 2 Samuel chapter 11, a most dark passage in the history of the world.